June is obviously a momentous month. Having listened to Donald reminding us of the various things that have taken place in the first 8 or 9 days, all the momentous, of course, because it was our 47th wedding anniversary, but I won't mention that again. The subject we're going to look at this morning, briefly, is the Lord's Prayer. And you might be wondering to yourself, but we know the Lord's Prayer. Well, perhaps we live in a generation where there's an assumption that can be made that all of us have prayed the Lord's Prayer from school days onwards. But I'm not sure we can say that now for the generations that are coming through. So it's good to remind ourselves that this is a prayer that Jesus taught us. And because Jesus taught us this prayer, this is a prayer that we shouldn't take for granted. And I've got a couple of some quotes that I found really quite challenging that reminded me that sometimes it's the familiarity with some verses of Scripture that we bypass them, we overlook them, we become too comfortable with them, and they lose the challenge that they contain. Now, Jesus was a great one for challenging his disciples, and that includes the disciples that walked and talked with him and us today. So let's just have a look at Matthew chapter 6. I'll pick it up at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. I'm now going to quote from... So I want you to look at the NIV translation, but I'm going to use the Message. Because I find that the two together quite often illuminate one another. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what is best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. I find it quite useful when I'm studying and preparing a message to look at other translations, and I find the Message quite invigorating and very much down to earth, because both translations speak to each other, as you would expect them to. Now, the context of the Lord's Prayer is set in the first of Jesus' teaching. So if you look at Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Jesus is teaching his disciples and the crowds about the kingdom of God. And interwoven into this teaching comes this request. If you look at Luke chapter 14, there's a slight variation there, but it's Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer again. But Jesus is responding to the needs of his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. How many of you find prayer easy? How many of you struggle at times? And if we're honest, don't we all? So the Lord's Prayer is not something that we should just do by rote, because it's so easy to do that. R.T. Kendall, who was a great friend of Gorsley Baptist Church, he came to some of our Leaders' Days and he came to Festival. And I got to know R.T. quite well because one of my jobs at Festival was to look after him. And R.T. wrote a book, and he puts these words in it which I find quite challenging. All good praying should in some way be consistent with the pattern, order, content, and intent of the Lord's Prayer. It gives us an outline of appropriate prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? What's R.T. Kendall getting at? And he's not the only one. R.T. was aware, as you know from many of his books, he's a very God-fearing man. But R.T. knew in his humanity that even he, great speaker and theologian, that even he struggled with prayers from time to time. And so before we unpack the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, we just need to see that it's not just something that we do by rote, because it loses its power and authority to speak into our lives, because we're too familiar with it. Jesus gave that prayer to his disciples then and to us now as an aid to prayer. So if you're struggling for prayer, Jesus said, remember this prayer, remember what's contained within these few words, and they can help revolutionize your own prayer life. And we'll come back to some examples of how we can do that. So let's just go through this very quickly then, because I want to concentrate on a couple of areas. Verses 5 and 7 in Matthew tell us how not to pray. And that's as important as how to pray. Jesus isn't interested in a multitude of words. Jesus isn't interested in us babbling on. Prayer should be considered and thoughtful, and can be of few words. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that you can pray with groans and sighs. When words just aren't sufficient, because you're heavily burdened, perhaps with something that's affecting your life or the lives of somebody close to you, and the words just don't form, they just don't come, do they? A sigh or a groan or a tear speak as eloquently to the grace of God at work in our lives as they do any number of words. So if you struggle at times with words, God doesn't, because God sees what's in our hearts, not necessarily what comes from our lips. So always remember, if you're struggling and that's all you can do, that's eloquent. Those prayers are heard. Verse 6 is an interesting one, and many people bypass it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer on your own, in a time of quiet, when there's no distractions around you, when there's just you and our Lord, is probably provides the evidence of the reality of your prayer life with God. Because if you can't pray before the Lord on your own, you certainly won't do it in public. Because prayer is an intimate conversation between a father and his child. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Verse 8, I just want to touch on this one because it's a lovely one. Before we move into this, do not be like them. That's Jesus talking about those who made an art of impressing other people. They didn't impress God. praying on street corners and synagogues to be recognized and acknowledged by other people. It didn't impress God at all. It was meaningless. There was no heart behind it, no intent. It was mere show. God says, I'm not interested in show. I'm interested in who you are and our relationship. Verse 8 says, reminds us, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so people say, well, what's the point of praying then? If God knows, why say it? Psalm 139 verse 4 gives us a clue. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. And God knows, before we open our lips, before we open our mouths to speak, he knows what we're going to say. So why do we say it? John Wesley says, we do not pray with the intention of informing God, but in order that we may arouse ourselves to seek him. It's not about telling God, because he knows. It's an act of humility on our part that we will humble ourselves to come before an almighty God who knows everything. He lives, he's everywhere, knows all things, he's all powerful. And yet he wants an intimate conversation with each one of you. Prayer is us coming before the throne of grace, acknowledging just how great our God is. So let's just look very quickly at this one. We're going into verse 9. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray. So having wiped away all the nonsense, Jesus said, let's get down to the business of prayer. And it's really quite simple, he said. Notice our Father. Father indicates that we're part of a family. Our Father indicates that we should be together. And that's why private prayer is what Jesus was talking about, when you go into the room and that's just you and God alone. But as we've done this morning, as Donald has guided us, then there's corporate, there's family prayer, where we can bring together the needs and the concerns of our world, our local church, our families. At Gorsley at the moment, we're doing a 24/7 prayer room. It's amazing. You sign up for a slot for an hour. Van and I've been there on a number of occasions, and you go in, and what you do within that hour is entirely up to you. And we just sit, and it's most unusual, but for an hour we hardly speak to each other. Quite restful, actually, isn't it? My love. We come out at the end of an hour and we look at our watch and say, I can't believe it. Where's the hour gone? It's just like 5 minutes. There are aids to prayer in there. There's reminders about praying for the person, for example, praying for the persecuted church, praying for the local community, and so on and so on. There's so many things we can and should be praying about. But two, our Father. And then notice, who art in heaven. What was Jesus saying, who art in heaven? We don't know where heaven is, do we? We always look up, figuratively speaking, and then down there for the other place. But what Jesus was doing was using these word pictures that he was incredibly good at. Our Father who art in heaven. And what Jesus was saying is, don't keep looking down into your problems. Look first of all to the Father who has the answer to all those problems. Because as a Father, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us all that we need to live our lives on a daily basis in victory. So often we get dragged down into the depths of despair by what's going on around us. And let's be honest, some things that really, really do get us down, don't they? Because life can be very tough. Jesus says, take time out. Lift your eyes up and look unto your Heavenly Father, who knows what you're going to ask before the words leave your lips. And he promises to answer. So prayer, true prayer, is a child coming before his or her father with whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, and just laying it before God and his throne of grace. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come before a holy God, a God who's so awesome and majestic that Jesus invites us into this relationship, but very gently says to us, it's great on the one hand to worship God as a Father, but remember, he is a mighty, awesome God. And we need to keep that balance of not getting over familiar and treating God as a mate. We need to see God as a loving Heavenly Father who loves his children. But he's awesome. He's majestic. He's the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present God. We need to walk with reverence and holy fear before this wonderful God of ours. And Jesus is, in those few words, just inviting us to keep that balance in our lives. Because when we're balanced, we're poised to face life as it really is. Yeah, the troubles are real, but we know the one who overcomes those troubles. As Jesus killed the storm on the lake, so he can still the troubles in our lives. The troubles may not go away, but we know we can go before the throne of grace and receive all that we need to live our lives despite and work through these, whatever it is that might be troubling us. That's the sort of God that we pray to. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, what's special about today? Well, the churches everywhere, across the land, across the globe, are celebrating the birthday of the church, Pentecost. Our church at Gorsley, we're meeting with all the other churches in Newent. There won't be one single church in Newent open this morning, because at 10:30 they were meeting down outside the lake at Newent. What a powerful witness. When God's people come together in his name as his family to seek him, to bring glory and honor to this majestic King of Kings. And people go by and they think, what on earth is going on? Why do these people look so happy? It's actually okay to enjoy God, isn't it? And to be in his presence. That's the sort of witness that must bless God's heart when he sees his people coming together because they love him and they love each other. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God poured out his Holy Spirit, not just on a few individuals as we see in the Old Testament, but every one of you here who has been born again has been filled with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians reminds us, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit lives in you? Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the proper translation of it is go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, every day we need to come before God's throne of grace. Because if we want to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we can only do that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here, as he prays this, has his mind, I'm sure, set on that day of Pentecost, when every one of his disciples, past, present and future, will be able to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't develop that any further. We haven't got the time. Let's just look at what now is the second half of the prayer. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. If we're honest, we're usually very aware of our physical needs, aren't we? How many of you get up in the morning and don't stop to think about tea or coffee or breakfast? How many of you are not aware of what your needs, physical needs through the day will be? We're physical people. God created us that way. And so it should be no surprise for us when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. We are to recognize God's hand in providing for us. And I think Jesus would have had this from Proverbs 30 on his mind, because Jesus was an expert in the Old Testament, his Bible. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then listen to this bit. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And then Proverbs goes on to tell us why. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, take you for granted, Lord, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my Lord. Can you see the truth woven in that Jesus has taken from Proverbs 30 with this one sentence, give us today our daily bread? Count the blessings that God gives us. And I find it fascinating because we do the food bank for Newent at our church. God has richly blessed us. And I think something like that, sad though it is to see in our society, in this country, that we resorted to food banks. But Christians are very much involved and at the forefront of running these things. And that's our way of blessing others with the goodness and the surplus that God has given us. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, this is verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. This is probably some of Jesus' hardest teaching for us to stomach. Because if we're really honest, there are times when we don't want to forgive somebody who's upset us. We tend to sort of hold on to it and feel that, you know, we can righteously say, you know, oh, that's their fault, you know, that shouldn't have spoken to me like that, shouldn't have cut me up like that, and so on and so forth. You see, one of the things that we pick up from the Lord's Prayer, it's about relationships. The first part is our relationship with God. And the second part is our relationship with ourselves, our physical needs. Not wants, mind you, needs. And then our relationships with one another. And it's so important to keep a short account of sin. That's why Jesus says, if you don't forgive other people, how on earth can you expect God to forgive you? Because you've put yourself in the place of God. You've acted as a judge over that person. And of course, part of Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes is, don't forget, take the log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother or sister's eye. It's strong stuff, but it challenges us because it's at the core of what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. It's about relationships and maintaining and doing our bit to make sure that we maintain the right relationships, because in that way we honour God and we're a blessing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Most translations will use the words the evil one, not just evil as a sense of an impersonal force. Satan is alive and well and kicking. So when Jesus, the actual Greek and the Hebrew takes us into deliver us from the evil one, that's Jesus recognizing that there's a spiritual battle on that we should be very much aware of and be praying for protection for ourselves and for our churches, and especially for our church leaders. The prayer implores God not to allow us to be tested beyond that which we can endure. And I won't go into the controversy that the Pope, I think, is beginning to stir up. That'll certainly get people. If you don't know what I'm talking about, speak to Norman. He'll tell you. There's some recent articles where the Pope is going to change the words of the Lord's Prayer in the Roman Catholic Church. I'll let you look at that one. It'll be good fun. Lead us not into temptation. Do not put us to the test, Lord, beyond that which we can compare. And we know that our Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is with us. Jesus wore our flesh. He walked this earth. He was fully human. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted, but never gave in. So Jesus knows the strength of temptation that can affect us in our lives. And he provides a way out through his Father's throne of grace. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It wasn't part of the original Lord's Prayer. If you look in Matthew and if you look into Luke 14, those words don't exist at all. Tradition has it that the early church decided they weren't going to let the devil have the last word. So they decided, as a means of rounding off the Lord's Prayer, particularly in public worship, to add, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. William Barclay says, the Lord's Prayer connects us with the whole of God. The needs of the present give us today our daily bread. That's God as our creator and redeemer. It brings the past into God's presence, forgive us our sins. That's God the Son, our saviour and redeemer. It commits our future into the Lord's hands. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, who's our comforter, strengthener, guide, and our guardian. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's one of my favourite authors, says this: I've always been comforted by the thought that whenever and whatever I may forget in my own private prayers, as long as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I have at any rate covered all the principles. The condition, of course, that I'm not mechanically repeating the words, but I'm really praying from my heart and with my mind and my whole being. Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost, and don't we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the Lord's Prayer to life in our hearts and our minds. So let me give you an idea of how you can use one of many, many, and you'll probably know far more than I, of how you can use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer guide for those of us who sometimes struggle with our prayer lives. Sunday, we honour God's name in the world and focus on that. Monday, the extension of the church through the preaching of the gospel and the coming of God's kingdom. Tuesday, the obedience of God's people to his will and his overruling control of all the events of the world. God is on his throne. Wednesday, whatever your daily practical needs are and your work situations. Thursday, our relationship with God and others, and their maintenance, particularly through the grace of forgiveness. Friday, our temptations in the spiritual battle in which all Christians are involved. Not some, but all of us. Saturday, the proper motivation for prayer and the way that we live our lives is for the honour and glory of the King of Kings. So you can use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. You can use it as a reminder of all the things, so you can break the first part, you can use just to pray for the glory of God, and the second part is about our relationships and our daily needs. It's such a, within those 34 words, it's such a rich blessing for us. But then you'd expect no less from Jesus, because Jesus was about equipping us to live each day in victory, looking upwards to a heavenly Father who knows what we need before we ask him, and who delights to answer our prayers. To God be the glory. We'll bring the service to a close with the song Be Thou My Vision, led by the music group, and then we'll close in prayer.